Morning. While I get myself situated here, I'm just going to, I just want to point out, I don't know about you, but I love the hymn and any of the songs and renditions of It Is Well With My Soul. And if you're like me, sometimes you come into church in the middle of the week or the end of the week, and your week has just been nonsense. It's just been not great. And you hear a song like that, and you think, no, I disagree. It's not well. It's not well. I don't think it's well. But the reason that song rings true and what makes that song amazing is the fact, no, you know what, circumstantially, it might be kind of like, meh, which is a term. You can go look it up. Meh is actually an end of the week term. And the circumstances might be meh. But praise God that through Jesus, it is well with my soul. In the depths of my being, because of what Christ has done, it is well with my soul. And that's good news. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, this morning, there's a couple different things. Grab Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to shock you. I actually dug through my bookshelf, and I normally am up here with my ESV, right, my extra spiritual version of the Bible, and I'm reading from that. And every time I preach and I read from that, people always say, what version are you reading? So I went into my bookshelf and I found an NIV. I was like, all right, I'll read that so no one's lost. So turn to Galatians. We're in chapter 3. But this morning, I just wanted to take a moment, a pause, to point out it is a holiday weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And tomorrow is a day where we do take pause as a nation and remember those who have sacrificed, who have given lives for our country, in service of our country, in battles great and small throughout history. And we do that intentionally. And so this morning, we just want to point that out, that tomorrow, as you're going about your day, and you're maybe you're just taking a day of leisure, maybe you're taking a day of work. I don't understand why three-day weekends always net an extra work day around the house. It's like a holiday. Relax. Just take a minute. And we're going to pray, and maybe you just remember this prayer as we pray for those things. So would you join me for a moment of prayer? God, this morning we do pause just to come to you and to be reminded once again that there are those that have sacrificed ultimately through the course of history of this nation. And Lord, we thank you that there have been those. We thank you that there are those that have been willing to sacrifice much and sacrifice all. Lord, we pray for days when that won't be necessary. We pray for days when the young men of our nations will not have to rush off and fight battles that in the midst may not make sense to them, may not make sense to us. We pray for that kind of peace. And Lord, it probably won't happen until you come. So we pray, Lord, anytime you're ready, we're ready. Lord, we pray for the families. Pray for the families of these servicemen who have perished. We pray for their mourning. We pray, Lord, that they would turn to you, that in this moment that they would come to you and seek rest in you and seek comfort in you. And Lord, finally, we pray for the young men and women right now that are currently in harm's way, wherever they are. Lord, we pray not necessarily for their safety. I mean, they're in a war zone, so there's not a lot of that there. But Lord, we pray in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of their situation, Lord, they would turn to you. Lord, that they would come to know you. That they would know the depth of your love and your grace. And they would trust you for the wellness of their souls. God, I pray that they would realize and that we would realize that patriotic national freedom pales in comparison to the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. So we pray this morning for those things. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name, because we believe. Amen. All right. So now into Galatians, which is good because we're moving from examining some freedoms into that true freedom. What does that true freedom mean? Galatians 3, where Mike left off last week, was a great question. What's a great question? We talked about it at our small group on Monday night, and we just kind of sat back and asked, is the good news still good? Is it still good to you? Is it still awesome to you when you hear the good news and the truth of what Jesus did? Does it still resonate in your heart? Does it satisfy your soul? That's a good question. It's a good thing we should continually wrestle with. And then it leads us to where we are. So what I want to do this morning is actually read chapter 3 real quick, as quickly as one can, and still be understandable. Let me throw that, because we could read it really quickly and no one would know what I said. And then we're going to jump in. And I've got 10 major points, 5 sub-points with some bullets after that. So we'll be here till about noon. Kidding. I'm going to try and be faster than Mike. All right. That's hard. Mike, everyone laughed at that. That wasn't a... Wow. Galatians. Let's go there. All right. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by observing the law or by your believing what you heard? Also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are called are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, if it says, whoever does these things will live by them, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham, to him and his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What this means is the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? Good question. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now, that is, this faith has come. We're no longer under the supervision of the law. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a lot to chew. Try writing a sermon about it. Like Mike said last week, we keep discovering every chapter we dig into, each chapter is probably about five sermons all wrapped up in one, and so you've got a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to do it in 3 points this morning, and I'm going to focus on the concept of freedom. Because Paul really kind of dives in this chapter into this section of the letter. And you got to remember, right? This is a letter written in one continuous thought. Paul is writing and these things are just coming out. There's no chapter breaks. There's no end. There's just transitions in thought as he moves from one thing to the next. And here he's like, oh, foolish Galatians, right after he commends them that it's no longer he who lives, but Christ lives in him. In life I now live in the flesh, I lived to Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Like this is his commendation. And then he rolls in and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians. And I always keep explaining, this is the chapter in the book where Paul kind of puts away the hammer, breaks out the baseball bat. And he really goes to town. He really starts like hammering on the Galatians a bit in these different areas. But I thought about Paul's tone. And I wonder, you know, Paul I know can be very fiery. But I thought about, through the dad filter for a minute, about Paul's angle here when he yells, when he writes, probably in all caps though, oh, foolish Galatians. And I thought, maybe. But I thought, what happens when you mix anger and frustration with deep concern? What do you get? In my eyes, you get a dad. And his kids. You love and you care for your kids and you want good for them, and sometimes that may come out in the wrong way. For example, let me tell you the story of Speedy Jack and the cup of coffee. When Jack was small, my son Jack, who's 16 years old, he's sitting over here, I warned him I was going to do this to him. I owe him a dollar later. When Jack was about, I don't know, five-ish, we lived in a little house in Lincoln, California, and the house was a little, I mean, it was 3-bedroom, 2-bath, but it had a weird thing in that the front of the house was all at one end and the bedrooms were all at the other end, and there was this hallway that dumped out into the front room. And it was a short hallway, it wasn't very long, and it was a blind turn because the lip at the where the kitchen and the family room went into the front room had one of those sort of, you know, portices that had the edge to it. So if you were turning from the kitchen to go down the hallway, it was completely blind. You didn't know what was going on. You had to like, you know, we had one of those mirrors with the, just check. So we have a habit in my house, right, where the husband carries coffee to the wife in the bed. And so this is the morning ritual. Well, it's a Saturday morning. One Saturday morning, I have 2 cups of coffee in my hand, fresh out of the coffee pot, which makes them what?
Hot.
Hot coffee. Coming through. And I'm not moving very fast because it's morning time and I don't move fast in the morning. I really don't move fast at all. So you're wondering, is he fast? No. Quick, not fast. So I'm coming around the corner. Jack does move fast. And at 5 years old, Jack was a speedy little kid. Now, we had established ground rules in the house. No running in the hallway because the hallway is a blind turn. Someone could get killed, knocked out. We could have dental bills we don't want. So I turn the corner and sure enough, who do I meet? Speedy Jack. And Jack is speeding in the hallway. And Jack runs smack into me. Now, at 5, he wasn't that big, and I'm much bigger than a 5-year-old. But hot coffee. Small child. Oh, goodness. Do my best to wrangle the coffee and hold it out here so it doesn't spill on him. Who does it spill on? Me. So, right? Frustration. He's breaking the rules. Anger. I just got burned by scalding hot coffee. Concerned. I don't want my child to be harmed. I don't want my child to be harmed. Now, this is where Paul and I would break ranks, because I looked down. I said, what are you doing? At about that volume, about this far away from poor little Speedy Jack. And I crushed his little soul. And he just went like this. And just collapsed on the floor. So here I am holding scalding hot coffee, burning my hands. And now I've got this crushed child on my feet. I'm like, dang it. So I did what every good father would do. I just stepped over and was like, deal with it. No, I'm kidding. I took the coffee, set it down. I got Jack. I said, I'm sorry. Dad was just very scared in the moment. Very, very scared for you, for all that was going on. I'm sorry it came out the wrong way. So I did it wrong. So this is an example of why how we can get that wrong. Paul is on the right track here with the Galatians, though. He's on the right track because he's looking at them and he's saying to them, listen, I've just explained to you again, the beauty and the truth of the gospel through Jesus Christ. I've just given you this amazing and wonderful truth that has come to you at no cost to you. You didn't have to perform for it. You didn't have to obey for it. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. We just showed up and said, hey, Christ was crucified for you. God set the record straight so that you could have right relationship with him through the power and beauty of what his son did, coming, living, dying, raising. Do you have to do anything? Believe. That's what you have to do. Now, is this freedom free? No. Do you have to pay the bill, though? No, you don't. It's free to you. So always correct people on that one small thing. Is grace free? To you, yes. Is it free overall? No. Grace was costly. Grace required a great price, a price we could not pay, and it was paid for us and then handed over to us freely. So this is the story that Paul is pointing out. He's saying to them, I've explained this to you. We've had other teachers come and explain this to you. And now these people are sneaking in and they're actively trying to dissuade you from the beauty and power of this truth. And you are buying it. Why are you buying it? That's foolish. That's why he says, who's bewitched you? Who's captivated you? You've been given freedom. You've been set free for freedom's sake. Like, you have been made free through nothing that you have done. And now people are coming in and they're trying to give you these rules and say, oh, if you really want freedom, you have to be ensnared in this and this and this and this and this. And here's why it works. Here's what captivates us. Here's what captivated the Galatians. These false gospel narratives come in, they creep in, and here's why they're so powerful. They appeal to our base human nature. They appeal to us. They say to us, you can do it. And here's where this comes from, right? This resonates all the way back through the Old Testament to the garden, right? Because here's Satan hanging in a tree, dressed up as a snake. And he says to Eve, basically, I'm going to sum up here. I'm going to paraphrase. You would make a better God than God would. And that's why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit from this tree. Because he knows as soon as you bite it, you will know all the things that God knows and you will be like him. And isn't that a good thing, Eve? Don't you think you'd make a better God than God makes God? Don't you think you'd be better at controlling your life, controlling your outcomes, fixing yourself, controlling your circumstances, fixing your situations? Doesn't that sound more appealing if you could wrap your hands around it? Heck yeah. Every one of us in this room would be lying if we did not say, that sounds appealing. Because we're human and we're broken and it sounds attainable. But it sells a false idol. It says if you can make a better version of yourself, then you'll be satisfied. Lie. But as a big guy, I've struggled with my weight off and on for years. And I still struggle with the idea that if I could just be thin enough, then I'd be more satisfied in my heart. Lie. Lie. If I could just own the next thing, if I could just have this, do this, be there, go there, I'll be satisfied in my soul. No, lie. And so what I do is I buy into a sense of slavery. I don't buy into freedom. I buy into the rules that say that I could control this and I could obey myself into God's love or I could work myself into God's kingdom. And Paul says, that's not the way it's worked and that is not what we preach to you. That is a false gospel. You have been set free. The gospel equals freedom. A false gospel equals slavery. Freedom came to free you freely. Say that 10 times fast. Freedom came to free you freely. So here are the things that we're going to highlight today. And as you got the space on your thing, you want to write these things down. Okay? True freedom, gospel freedom, true freedom leads to more freedom. True freedom, gospel freedom leads to more freedom. Freedom in joy. Freedom in worship, freedom in praise, freedom from your circumstances, freedom in victory over the things of this world because Christ has brought you out of it. Amen? Amen. Freedom bears more freedom. False freedom ends up in slavery. Right, where you are beholden to something of the world's creation or of your own, period. And if I went through the room and we were all very honest, we would all say there's something in our lives that's clinging to us like that. Me included. That's why I said all of us. How many in all? All. There you go. All of us. We'd all have to admit there's something like that. Either beckoning to us, we're wrestling with it, it's clinging to us. One of those things. And in Christ, I pray that we find and seek victory, because freedom leads to freedom. Then Paul moves on in the next section and he starts hammering them on works in the law. All right? Next section of this chapter, Paul moves in. He's like, all right, listen, let me ask this question. Did this come to you by your own works or did it come to you freely? It's a rhetorical question. Answers freely. Okay? Did you think, here's what he asks next, did you think that somehow you could start in the Spirit? In other words, the work of salvation starts with the Holy Spirit. Guess what else? It's finished with anyone? The Holy Spirit. There you go. So if you began in the Spirit, did you really think that you could then take over? I got it from here, God. I'm good. Thanks for all the heavy lifting. I'll take it from here. Thanks for getting me started. Like we're kids riding a bike or something. I got it from here, God. Do you think that it's happened? No. But let's talk about the law for a second. And he explained it's not that there's not obedience, but here's the problem. Righteousness itself is not found in the law. Righteousness is gifted to you through Christ. Obedience comes on the back end of that. Last week, Mike explained to us the order in Ephesians 2 is super important. God loved us and made us alive. Then he made us to do works. Actually, he set in motion works for us to do. The order is important. Gospel leads to joyful obedience. Warren Wiersbe describes it this way. Most people like to live in what's called a religious cafeteria. Right? They just get their tray and they get to one end of the line and they just set it down. Boom. All right, well, the Ten Commandments seem reasonable, not too fatty, not too much sugar. I'll take those, except you know what? I'm really too busy for Sabbath. Thou shalt not lie. That's a difficult one because sometimes, you know, my wife will ask me questions and I have to lie. You know, but I'll leave it there because I do mostly not lie. So I'll take 9 of them. Some of these are really obscure. It says not to make any false idols. Do I have any, like, statues, weird things in my house? No, I think I'm okay. Totally missing the point, right? I think I'm good there. And I slide down, and then I start looking at, like, the books of the law. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We're like, oh, this is boring as heck. I can't do all this. I already own, like, 5 cotton poly shirts. I'm done. I love shrimp. I own stock in a bacon factory. I don't know what to do here. See where I'm going with this? People who want to rely on religious obedience, Paul explains very emphatically, if they're going to pick and choose, they're doomed. They're doomed. Here's why. You can't pick and choose your way into obedience. And some people will say, well, you know, we really need to go back to the Ten Commandments. No, the law is the law is the law. And you can't just say, oh, well, we got the Ten Commandments, and then all the rest of that stuff that comes through Deuteronomy and Leviticus is just, no, no, no. I'm pretty sure he gave it all, because it's all in his word, which we believe is authoritative and inerrant. We say these things until someone says, well, the whole law. Oh, no, 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 no. We just need to obey the Ten Commandments. No, if you're going to be a legalist, you must embrace the full breadth of the law. Otherwise, it says you're under a curse. Here's what's worse about that, okay? Even if you did 99.98% of the work and were perfect in doing it, but that 0.2%, 0.02, right? 0.02, sorry. 0.02%, you just punt it on. If you're going down the road of legalism, the entire weight of the law, even that which you perfectly obeyed, comes crashing down on your head. That seems kind of a jippy kind of thing, right? I got an A, but you failed. He says, this is why Christ is so important. This is what makes the gospel so sweet. Because when the gospel is working in our lives, we obey in joyful obedience that is fulfilling to our soul. We're led to obedience through joy and freedom. We are free to follow after Christ and follow his example without paying the penalty of falling short, following his example. And this is awesome. This is great news. So the bottom line is true freedom, if you're writing this stuff down, brings joyful obedience. Freedom leads us there. False freedom ends in drudgery and back-breaking religion, in which, let me throw this one small caveat on the tail end of this, in which you will never, ever, ever, ever be certain you've done enough. Man, who would want to live under that? And thus, Paul's question, who has bewitched you to believe that somehow this is better? Who? And why are you believing it? Finally, Paul hits them in the level of value. We are all sons. Now, this is important. Because gender is an issue inside the church. Should it be? No. Shouldn't be. And it's an issue for the, I should say, it's an issue for the wrong reasons. We've done a poor job of handling gender in the church. We've done a poor job church-wide, not us specifically here, but church-wide, the Western church, some of the churches have done a poor job in how they empower and lift up and bring women to the forefront of their giftings and their abilities in ministry. But I don't believe that changing biblical language is the solution we're looking for, because some things are so important. They're so, like, the picture's painted through the way God moved through the Holy Spirit, through Paul's words, through the entirety of Scripture is important. And this is why when you read, in fact, the version of the NIV, I grabbed the wrong one. This is a TNIV. This is today's New International Version. It changes the word sons to children. But the Greek word's actually sons. It's sons. Sons. And most people, well, that seems very patriarchal, maybe. But it's not. Here's the importance of that in the context of that culture and why I believe it needs to say sons. So we understand value and identity. So here's what Paul says. He says, basically, in Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, no female. Our identity, our value, everything about us is found in Jesus. Through the gospel, we have been made level in the playing field. Why are all these things important? Well, in this culture, all these things are a big deal. Right? In the Jewish culture, if you were a Greek, you were a dog, you were a Gentile, you were a sinner, you were outside, there's no way you could get in, you were a horrible person, based on the fact you were Greek. That's it. There's nothing being Greek, right? If you were a slave, you were a commodity, you were owned, you weren't free, you were used, right? And if you were free, you weren't. You were a slave owner. You're free to do what you wanted, supposedly. No male or female. In the first century, there was a large difference in how classes of society worked, and male and female were classes of society. Male, right, being a male, netted you a whole lot more. Freedom, visibility, money, power. Those came at the hands of being a guy, just for being born a guy. Happy you. And if you were a girl, you were hidden. You were kept away, could not own property, could not have a business, all of these things. So here's why this is important, that we recognize the word sons in the midst of this. Only sons could be heirs. Only sons could be heirs. If you were a guy, a man, you had a family, and your family was not huge, but your possession was massive. You owned land and buildings and cattle and grain, and you had it all, and you only had daughters. Your daughters could not inherit what you had. They had to get married to bright, shiny young boys. And then your son-in-law would become the heir to your great fortune. That is lame, is it not? Especially the daughters are like, man, come on! I worked on this. I participated in this. Don't I deserve something? Yes, you deserve to get married and find a good-looking young man who can inherit it all and take care of you. And hopefully he'll have sons, and so we can continue down the line. What a lame deal. But God flips the script, and he said, through Christ, in Christ, through what Christ has accomplished, you have all been made sons. Heirs to receive what I have, all of it. You've been brought in. This is language that the Greeks and the Jews could all understand. And when he says you've all been made sons, and then he encapsulates it in this idea of there's no, right, Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free, there's no male, all. How much in all? Right. You have all been made sons, heirs in my kingdom. It's so important that we understand that. What a significant shift in first century thinking that would be. When God says, you're all my heirs. You've all become like my firstborn. You've all become my children. Here's why this is important. We're made heirs. We're adopted in. Baggage and all. Romans 5 explains it. While we're still enemies, while we're still broken in sin, Christ died for us. Broken and all. All the baggage. Trainloads, truckloads, crane loads of baggage. We're adopted in. I know, I have the pleasure of knowing quite a few adopted families, and there's a lengthy search and a lot of thought process that goes into adopting a child. And unfortunately, one of the things that the families think of is, what is the background of this child? How absolutely crazy are the birth parents? Are we going to have problems? Is this going to affect us later? Is this, like, what is going to happen? And they have to process a lot. We are adopted in as heirs in spite of all of the flaws and all of the baggage and all of the issues that come along with us. In many cases in adoption, you don't get to know those things. You don't understand those things until the child grows up and you're like, oh, I have to just walk through it. God, being God, knows it all. Every step, every year, every moment, every issue. And still he adopts us in through Christ. This is amazing news. And this should lead us then to be a church that embraces a spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption. Which means it changes how we do things. It means it changes who comes in and how they're treated. When you meet adoptive parents and you walk with them through the adoption process, when that child comes into their lives, do you think there's any second guessing at that moment? No. There is nothing but an outpouring of love and desire, and we want you, we love you, you're ours. Come be part of us. You may not be like us, but you will become like us because of love. Not because we're going to make you, form you, shape you, but because of love. And as you raise that child, their identity becomes part of your family. They're just part of you. They become who you are, which is, I think, why parents, the adoptive parents, can struggle sometimes when the birth children want to go find the birth parents. Since there's a fear in the identity that you've crafted or helped create in this family. But listen to this. Here's where it comes to us. When people come to our church, no matter the background they walk in from, no matter the clothing that they're wearing, no matter the questions they have, the behaviors they may exhibit, they've walked through the doors of this church looking for something. And if you believe like I believe God walks people through the doors all the time looking for him. Because he's an adoptive father and he's calling and he's reaching and he's moving and he's stirring and he's bringing people through the doors. So our heart needs to be an adoptive heart that when people walk in through the doors, we want them. We want them to come in and participate and belong, even if they don't believe yet. God will work on their growth, guess what, through the Spirit, just like he's working on yours. So how do we change our hearts to do that? To become an adoptive family who doesn't want to lose any, but wants everyone who walks through the doors to at least, if nothing else, feel deeply loved, deeply welcome, deeply wanted, and find the ability to come and participate. Even if they don't quite think like we think. Even if they maybe have a couple of habits that you or I may disapprove of. Even if they may dress funny. I mean, heck, I dress funny sometimes. I wear flip-flops to church. Never mind. That's not funny. The idea is we were all outside once, and God in his grace, through his grace, brought us in. And now has called us to play a part in that. So true freedom, gospel freedom, brings with it a spirit of adoption. False freedom ends in a spirit of judgment. Because the weight you bear in your lack of obedience or the fear of not obeying, you will heft onto others. And you will want them to perform and obey and do the things that you think they need to do before they can belong. And this was the sell that was happening to the churches in Galatia. For some reason, it just appealed and they flipped over. So what do? As Paul's words hit our heart and challenge us, what do? We need to live in freedom. We need to live in light of the gospel. We need to hear the good news and let it resonate in our hearts. And if it's not, we need to get back, as the Bible says, to that first love and find that place where we realize God's great mercy interacts with our foolishness on an epic level that we could never understand. And he loves us in the midst of it. Live out that freedom. Let that freedom spur you on to joyful obedience. Not legalistic obedience. You're not obeying to get in. You're obeying because you're in. You're finding ways to please God, follow God's lead, to go where he calls you. Not so that you can impress him, but because he's a good father who is loved more than we can imagine and has set us free to live. Thank you. And finally, let that freedom spur in you a spirit of adoption, where there's always room for one more. And it's not just begrudging room. It's we have room because we want one more, two more, 10 more, 20 more, 30 more. There's always room at the table. Let us be the people that welcome enthusiastically, embrace holy, and love completely. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that sets us free to do these things. Lord, let us not hear today more stuff to do. But Lord, help us to step back, to connect to you, to abide deeply in you, to find the root in that freedom that sets us free, that we would not choose to be under the yoke of a false gospel. Lord, that we would come and we would lay those things down at your feet, that we would walk from that way, knowing that you have loved us completely. That you came, lived sinlessly, that you bore completely the wrath that we deserved for our sin, and that you raised 3 days later from the grave, taking the wrath, taking it away for those who are in you. Just that we would let that wash over us this morning. Holy Spirit, do that work. It would wash over us. And we'd be driven to the foot of the cross, crying out how wonderful you are, how great you are, how much we love you. Finding freedom in the beauty of the gospel. Lord, we thank you and praise you in your name because we believe. Amen.